I'll remind you that on Pentecost, what, 2,000-something years ago, the Spirit of God was rushing through this miraculous event in the life of the new church, and onlookers said they're acting like fools. They must be drunk on wine. I could only hope that we exercise holy foolishness in that way, not the wine part, but that God would infuse us with His Spirit as we listen to His Word, so that we can become lost in it and be motivated by it and be transformed by it. And in that sense, it's probably the only good thing I'm going to say about foolishness today. So back in junior high, I was starting seventh grade at the junior high school, and I'd heard about the legend of the junior high school. It was the PE teacher. He was legendary all over town. And I got to school that first day of seventh grade. I had seventh period PE, so I was so excited to hear about this legend and see if it was true, but I had to wait all day for it, all the way to seventh period. So at 1:20, finally, it was my turn to go to PE. I got my gym clothes on and got out there, lined up, and right before me, before all of us, stood the largest human being I had ever seen in person up to that point. He was 6'6 and weighed nearly 300 pounds, and his fingers were like the size of my neck, each one, reminding me that he could wring my neck at any given time. He looked like an NFL lineman, which made sense because he had been an NFL lineman. And even at 50-something years old, he was just in amazing shape. And he had this towering presence and this great charisma. And he had those eyes, you might know the type, the ones where when they look at you, they can see straight into your soul. That's how he would look at me. And he had this booming, commanding, scary voice. "My name is Coach Earl Faison. I'll be your PE instructor for the year." Earl Faison was a lineman in the NFL for 7 or 8 years. He played for the San Diego Chargers and played a little bit for the Miami Dolphins. So somebody might have heard that name. John, you know what's up, right? Yeah. We're good. Okay, good. He didn't need a microphone. He just started talking, and we were enraptured. His voice carried, and he continued. Everyone just went quiet, because you didn't want him to look at your soul with those eyes, right? "You are now in seventh grade PE. I'm not going to keep imitating his voice, because it was deeper and scarier than that, but that's kind of what it sounded like. He said, "I want you to work hard. I want you to have fun, and I don't want anybody acting like a fool." That's all he had to say to me. "Okay. Yes, coach." It was just a few minutes into that first day of PE that we all realized that fool was his favorite word. In fact, he would let you know if you were being a fool, but this was the 90s. It's not the sensitive 2000 teens. In the 90s, you know, PE coach could grab you by the arm, pick you up off the ground, like the good old days. Yeah, that's right. Doug shaking it. Oh, yeah. Happened to me a few times. And then he'd make an example out of you, and he'd say, "I don't want anybody acting like a fool, like so-and-so over here who blah, 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 blah." And that's what they did, okay? You could do that back in the good old days. And it didn't matter what the context was. Do you all remember, it was an annoying trend in the 90s, but boys started sagging their pants and shorts. You remember this? And they would kind of put them down a little bit, and their boxers would show, and they'd walk around like they were all cool, and they looked terrible. And I think they're still doing this. It came back, but anyway, the point is, it was ridiculous, and Coach Faison would see kids doing this at PE, and he'd be like, "Boy, pull up your pants. Stop looking like a fool." And we would run around the baseball field every day. We had to run like a mile or half a mile, whatever it was. And it was a big field, but there was a dugout where you could kind of hide behind it and walk. I never did that. I liked running at PE. But you know the types who, once they get there, they would just like kind of take a leisurely stroll. They would walk around the dugout and then start running once they were in view again. And he could not only see into your soul, he could apparently see through concrete. He would say, "I see you fools back there. Get to running." And if you weren't paying attention and like a ball was getting thrown your way and you got hit in the head, he'd say, "Boy, get your head out of the clouds. Stop acting like a fool." And if you made him really upset, he would spell out fool. He'd be like, "Boy, stop acting like a fool. F-O-O-L. It was like the equivalent of my mom saying my first and my middle and my last name and my suffix all together, right? You know, that's when you really knew you were in trouble. So it was a tiny little word, but it held a lot of weight. It was, it made so much sense. And it had so many applications with Coach Faison. Now, once I became a Christian a few years later, it's a word I encountered again in Scripture. And amazingly, it still has a lot of weight to it, a lot of meaning, and that's what we're going to talk about today, what it means to be a fool, or at least how we can avoid being an F-O-O-L. So last week, we kicked off our Summer in the Psalms with Psalm 9. You may recall we're going through the Psalms over the course of the summer. And if you want to follow along, I guess we'd probably be up to about Psalm 26 right now. Psalm 26, 27, 28. Read 13 or 14, 15 Psalms a week, and you'll kind of be, you know, with me. I put a guide for you in the bulletin, our newsletter, a couple weeks ago. And so you can kind of use that. But in general, it's 13, 14, 15 Psalms. And this week, we're in Psalm 14. But last week in Psalm 9, we talked about God's big story. And I loved talking about it because I didn't even really have to preach. God's big story preaches itself. I talked for a long time about what God did. Then I just kind of wrapped it up, remember, and said, well, that's it. I didn't have to add much to it, which is great. God does a big story, and we're a part of it. And we need to remember that we're a part of it. And we need to recall that story and celebrate that story and praise God for his big story. Well, this week we're looking at Psalm 14, the whole thing. You can leave church today and say, you know what? I read a whole psalm today, all of Psalm 14. It was written by King David, and it clearly addresses the concept of being a fool. So listen now and hear God's words for us from Psalm 14. The fool says in his heart, "There is no God." They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There's no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned away. All have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Do all these evildoers know nothing? They devour my people as though eating bread. They never call on the Lord. But there they are, overwhelmed with dread, for God is present in the company of the righteous. You evildoers frustrate the plans of the poor, but the Lord is their refuge. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. Amen. So there's the fool, the one who's not ignorant, but acts as if he is clueless, the one who knows the right path, but takes a different one. The foolishness not derived from action as much as derived from a state of being that is nestled deep within. The fool says in his heart, "There is no God." This is what the fool believes that guides his thoughts and patterns and behaviors. And furthermore, the fool might even be adept at faking it. The fool can sit in church on Sundays and go through the motions, and still have nestled in his very being a non-transformed life. A life that shows a complete disregard for God, a life that has constructed its own set of laws and rules and behaviors while ignoring God's ways and God's desires altogether. A life that is so wrapped up in itself that it cannot even see others or their needs or their value as the children of God. Now, according to David as the psalmist, the fool has turned away from God and become wicked. And that wickedness may have even permeated throughout the people, as over time they have become a nation of evildoers, the ones who have turned away from God. They ignore the needs of those around them. They could care less that God is in their lives. And this is the ultimate sign of how far their foolishness has gone. It's a concept that comes up again and again and again in the scriptures, often accompanied by its antithesis, which is wisdom. We can act in the wisdom of God or in the foolishness of the world. But the good news is that wisdom takes a lot more time and energy in the scriptures than foolishness. I think that's one of the cool things is God's a good news God. And so even though we might dwell in the bad news for a little bit, we can live into the good things. We can live into the wisdom he offers. However, we're getting back to the fool. Fool was a nasty thing to say back in the day, back in first century. It was an epithet. Bad word. Nasty thing to say to someone. We have nasty things that we can say to people in our culture today. Don't recall them to mind, although you probably just did. Sorry about that. Fool was right up there. Something you said to somebody when you really wanted to hurt them or get their attention, really wanted them to be offended. You know, if you just wanted to point something out to someone, you might say, oh, stupid, or you idiot. But to call them a fool was to cut them deep. F-O-O-L. Now, in today's vernacular, the most faithful translation we have for this word is a Greek word, moros, from which it comes. And moros, translated into English, is the word moron, which is honestly not a very kind word to use. It's gotten kind of adopted by culture. But before it got adopted by culture, it was a medical term from the early 1900s, meaning an adult with the mental capacity of an 8-year-old child. Not a very nice thing to say to anybody. This was not a term that was used lightly. It was used to get attention. It was used to offend. It was used by Jesus, I would imagine, to help people understand just how misguided their ways were so that maybe, just maybe, they could turn around and repent and start beginning that process of reconciliation to God, that process of correction on God's paths. Think about the way Jesus used it, most famously in the short parable of the wise and foolish builders. Jesus is specifically using this parable to talk about people who know God's ways and apply them and people who don't apply them. And you may recall there's a foolish builder. The foolish builder grabs some sticks, throws them in the sand, grabs some more sticks and leans them up. He finds some leaves, some covering to throw a roof on there, and calls it a day. But there's another builder, the wise builder. The wise builder finds a rock for a foundation, probably digs into the rock to make some post holes so that those four corners of the house can be strong and set right. The wise builder finds good materials, worthwhile materials, and builds the house well, takes his time, does it the right way. One day a storm comes. What do you think happens to the foolish guy's house? Gone. Because there was no good foundation. There was nothing good holding it together, but the wise man's house that was built on the rock and made well withstands all the storms that life can throw at it. I saw this in action a couple weeks ago when we were at Gwen's soccer tournament in Daytona Beach. Jen and I were at the beach with the whole team, just having a good old time, and the team had set up a big kind of picnic. And we got down there. Jen grew up here at the beach, going out to Anna Maria and you know, Bradenton Beach. I grew up in San Diego at the beach every day in the summer. So, you know, just kind of pick up on things intrinsically, and got to the beach, saw the tide was coming up, so we set our stuff back by the wall, kind of as far away from the water line as you could. But some of our friends just set their stuff up about 5 feet away from the water line. And we were kind of trying to be nice, but we're like, hey, yeah, the you know, that might be a little close. And their mentality was, what a great spot. I mean, we're right here, prime location. Right on the waterline, okay. So we're all hanging out, going in the water. I took kids surfing, throwing the balls around, kicking balls around, eating, drinking, having a good time. And that tide has one of its moments. You know the moments I'm talking about, where the tide comes up like 20 feet higher than it was supposed to, and then it sucks everything back into the ocean that wasn't tethered down. Flip-flops, shoes, chairs, boogie boards, plastic shovels, soccer balls, a sweatshirt with a cell phone wrapped up in it, just go, and there's a mad dash to go grab all the stuff before it gets sucked out to sea forever. The wise and the foolish builders. It's not that hard to figure out. Sometimes, and we all do it, we pick the easy path, we pick something foolish, and sometimes we pick wisdom. And that doesn't make me any better than anyone else. I just read the situation and applied what I knew to that situation and acted accordingly. So Jen and I, our stuff was dry. We were laughing. Cell phones are dry, sunglasses are intact, flip-flops, shoes, towels, all dry. We're human, we do these things. All of us do it at some point. We act in a way we shouldn't. At different degrees, different varying degrees of seriousness, but we all do it. We all sometimes act foolishly. The tough part is when we know we should act a certain way, and we don't apply it. We act a different way. When we know how we ought to behave, and we just don't, because there's something nestled deep inside of us that keeps drawing us to foolishness. However, the big difference for us as Christians is we should know better. And then we can self-correct, be corrected, change our patterns of behavior, start exercising the wisdom of God in our lives and apply that wisdom and then center our lives on Him or recenter our lives on Him, however it goes, follow after Christ's paths. But in order to do that, we have to recognize our foolishness as a problem in the first place. Proverbs 14 that Nancy read for us reminds us that there's a better way we can go. Stay away from a fool. For you will not find knowledge on their lips. The wisdom of the prudent is to give thought to their ways, but the folly of fools is deception. Fools mock at making amends for sin, but goodwill is found among the upright. We have to exercise wisdom. It means we think about what we're going to do. We give thought to our ways. We make amends for sin. We accept God's forgiveness. And then we live our lives in the wisdom of God, which means we have to or ought to turn around from our more foolish ways. And we've all got them. And then we start figuring out how to rewire our penchant for sinfulness, our penchant for foolishness, so we can live out Christ's likeness. And we can fake it. We can go through the motions. We lie to ourselves, and then we exercise foolishness. It might look good on the outside, but it's just a facade, like that house in the sand. Probably looked okay. Maybe it was painted really nice, but it all got washed away. When we exercise foolishness, we're building nothing more than a sandcastle on the waterline. It's just a matter of time before it is swept away. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. This is what the fool believes. And it guides his thoughts and patterns and behaviors. And because the fool believes in his heart that there is no God, there are no boundaries, no rules, no expectations, and everything the fool builds up, however pretty it might look, amounts to absolutely nothing. But we know better. It's hard to exercise the wisdom of God, but it's there for the taking. It's hard to live our lives in God's will on a daily basis, but we have guidance and grace. It's hard not to be a fool sometimes, F-O-O-L. But we all stumble, and we're all given grace. Salvation there for the taking. These days, I don't think much of my old PE coach booming his voice in my direction, calling me a fool. Rather, I tend to think more about, or at least hope, that when I meet Jesus face to face, he doesn't look at me and say, F-O-O-L. So we strive to live our lives for him. It's not perfect. Sometimes it's not pretty. But we do our best. We strive to do what he wants, setting aside what we know he doesn't want. We strive to take what we know and apply it to our everyday lives. And despite the occasional stumbles and failures, we know that if we're striving to follow Christ, then we are avoiding becoming a fool. When we take those stumbles in stride and we turn back to Christ, then we're exercising his love and his wisdom and his grace. And then he isn't looking at us saying, you fool. But rather he's looking at us lovingly, saying, come, my child. Amen.